come to church with me on Friday? And all of a sudden, all these doors opened up. And this girl began to share some things she was going through. And this girl who would have never shared anything about herself otherwise began to share with her. And they ended up praying together. And then as I'm reading this text, I'm about to pull up to this place. And I think, oh my goodness, if she can do that, surely I can invite someone to Jesus. And so I walk into this place. Her text message encouraged me. And I walk up to her and I invite her to church. And we have a conversation about Jesus. It wasn't as spectacular as hers because, you know, she's just amazing. But it really challenged me. And it's just amazing that even in this first week already, I believe that if we would treat this series not just as any other series, not just as, okay, I'm going to come to church on a Friday night, let's see what they have to say. But instead, if we would say, okay, God, what do you want to do in me this series? God, I'm not the person that usually speaks out about you. God, I'm not that person who usually, you know, is talking about you. But if we would let God challenge us, if we would dig deep in this series and throughout the week begin to say, okay, God, I'm ready. Okay, God, push me to my limit because I want to be that person. I want to be that person to lead someone else to Jesus. And then share your stories with other people. That text message, it challenged me, even challenged me today and the next day. So your stories are going to challenge each other. You guys, we're a family. We're Shift, okay? We're a family and we can encourage each other with what we're learning. So diving into the second week, go and turn to Matthew in the fourth chapter. Matthew in the fourth chapter in the 18th verse, Jesus, He's looking for some people to follow him. He's still doing that today. He's looking for some people to follow him. In the 18th verse, if you want to turn there with me, I'll go ahead and put it on the screen. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Go ahead and go to the next verse. It says, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I need you to understand something. This is like their first conversation. Okay, they don't even know Jesus. Usually when you meet somebody, you know, you do the small talk. Who hates small talk? I hate it, but I do it all the time. And it's like, so, how's the fishing going? You know, usually start with something soft. How's your dad? You know, but no, Jesus, he goes right for it. He's like, follow me. First of all, stranger danger, okay? No, I don't know you like that, Jesus. And they say, okay. He says, follow me. He's inviting them to a relationship with him. That's the first thing he says. I want you to come with me. I want you to be a part of this kingdom. And then the second thing he says, now it's time we tell others about me. Now it's time we tell others who are broken. Now it's time we tell others. You see, those are the first two things he tells these people. Don't we get it? The first most important thing is the relationship. And then immediately he says, now it's not about you anymore. Now it's about reaching others. You see, the Christian walk, it's not the self-centered thing that we take it as anymore. It's a Christ-centered thing. And when it's about Christ, you see things get flipped upside down. Suddenly we were on top, but when it becomes Christ-centered, now it's about others. Now it's about reaching others. You see, in Matthew, it's so crazy to me to think those are the first two things he says in this conversation. You know, I want to tell you about something called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Who's ever heard of the Thomas Jefferson Bible? This is a trip, y'all. This is a trip. If you have not heard about this, prepare yourself. It's shocking as a Christian to even think of this. You see, there was a man by the name of Thomas Jefferson. I'm sure most of you have heard of him. He was 16 years old, and he was attending a college. You see, at this time, he loved Jesus. He thought Jesus' teachings were awesome. He respected Jesus' teachings. But he began to go to this college, and he became a professor began to mentor him. But this man was a student of the Enlightenment. So he made reason, he put the reason above everything. He made logic Lord. So if anything didn't fit into logic, if anything he couldn't explain, then it must not exist. And that's human nature. That's human nature for us to say, you know, if I can't explain it, if I can't figure this God out, then maybe he really doesn't exist. You know, we try to take this magnificent God, this big God, this all-knowing, all-powerful God, we try to take him and we try to squeeze him into our small little brains. We try to squeeze him into our logic. But the reality is that you'll never be able to do that. You'll never be able to figure out God. And when you keep trying to figure him out and try to get him into your logic, into our small little brains, What happens is you end up with a God who will never surprise you. You end up with a God who will never surpass you. You end up with a God who thinks and looks and sounds a lot like you. And so Thomas Jefferson, one day he does something incredibly shocking. He sits down with his Bible. He sits down with a pair of scissors. And he begins to just go at it. You see, anything that was miraculous, anything that Thomas Jefferson couldn't explain, he began to cut out of the Bible. He cut out the virgin birth, the miracle virgin birth of Jesus. He cut out the miracles that happened when people were raised from the dead. He cut out of the Bible when people, they were healed in their bodies, when they were restored. In fact, he even cut out the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we say that's shocking. That's unbelievable. Who could ever do that? But the reality is that you and me, we may not take a pair of scissors to the Bible, but there are certain things in this book. There are certain things in this book that God has commanded us to do that we say, you know what? I don't know about that. God, I don't know about, you know, this whole reaching other people. And we begin to cut it out of our hearts and cut it out of our lives. In fact, you and me, we go through this Bible like it's a menu. We're like, okay, I see blessings. Okay, I'll take one blessing. You know what? Three blessings, I'm stuck. Okay. Your angels will protect me? You know I live in the hood. You better hook that up, okay? Okay, let's see here. Forgiveness, I'm jacked up. You don't even know. Then I'm going to have a crazy weekend, so I'm going to need some double portion. That forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. But reaching others, I'm going to have to say no to that. I'm allergic. Sorry. Sorry. And we treat it like it's a menu. But the Word of God is not a menu. You don't pick and choose. In fact, we treat God's commandments like they're an option, like they're a suggestion. But here God is saying reaching others, telling other people about Jesus, that's not a suggestion. In fact, that's a calling. That's a commission. If you could turn to Matthew in the 28th chapter, go and turn there. This is an important verse. Matthew in the 28th chapter. Verse 18, Jesus is speaking again. He said, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I will be with you always. You see, he says, go therefore and make disciples. He doesn't say, if you got time this weekend, go ahead and try, but I know you're busy. I know you got a lot going on. He doesn't say, you know, if you're up to it, you know, it'd be great. No, Jesus says, go. Go ahead. Bye, Felicia. Get out of here. Go and tell somebody about Jesus. You see, this is our calling. This is a part of the walk of God. When you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up for this. You signed up to tell other people about Jesus. In fact, when you don't tell other people about Jesus, can I just explain this? If you look in Matthew, the fourth chapter, we just read it. He uses this idea that we're like fishermen. I don't believe Jesus just says anything. I don't think anything just falls out of his mouth. I think he's always going somewhere with it. And so he uses this idea that we're like fishermen. So let's imagine that. The Christian walk, it's fishermen. So how many of y'all remember when you first got saved? Maybe God rescued you out of some deep stuff. Maybe you were in some deep sin. You were in some deep darkness, and God literally pulled you out. The devil was trying to pull you back down. You said, no, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And God just pulled you out. Maybe others of us, we grew up in church, and finally came the time where we said, I'm going to take God seriously. I'm going to begin to serve God, and you gave your life to God. Either way, you and me, at some time, we stepped into a boat with Jesus, right? So here we are, we're in this boat with Jesus, and I don't know, when you first got saved, how many of y'all, you just could not keep it in. You just had to tell somebody about what was gone. You just had to tell somebody how Jesus saved you, how Jesus forgave you. Man, how Jesus said, I know I see all your junk, you are messed up, but I still love you. And so the idea is that you're fishing and you cast out that fish. You cast out your pole and you're fishing and you begin to reel it in. You begin to tell other people about Jesus. Hey, listen, God saved me. Hey, listen, I don't know if you go to church, but would you ever want to come to church with me? Others of us, we didn't really use a pole. We kind of had a net. We were just going for it. Everybody needs to know about Jesus. You posting on Facebook, on Twitter. It's nuts. You're going crazy at the drive-thru. Jesus loves you everywhere. And so we're in this experience, we're in this boat with God, but then something happens in the walk with God. Something happens where, you know, we've been with Jesus long enough, and we kind of put down the pole, you know, we kind of put down the net. We need a break, y'all. Woo! It's been hard being a Christian these days. I think persecution. Woo! And you're kind of just sitting there. You're in the boat with Jesus still. You're still a Christian. You're still loving Jesus. You're still in church. But you're just kind of sitting there. You know, I've heard Christians say, I don't know. You know, when I first got involved with church, when I first got involved with Jesus, it was so much fun. But now it's just, I don't know. Maybe I was wrong about this whole thing. And you're just kind of just waiting. That's boring. That's boring, especially if God has instilled in us to be fishermen. Imagine, a fisherman, that's their passion. That's what they do. They wake up early. They do what they need to do to be fishermen. When you're not doing what's been instilled in you, when you're not doing what God has placed on the inside of you, something feels like it's missing. And maybe some of us in this room, you've been saying, I just feel like something's missing, like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but now it's just different. What's missing? You're not fishing. You're not telling others about Jesus. You see, when we step back and we say, I don't really need to tell anyone about Jesus, life gets boring. You don't get to see the magnificent hand of God move in your life. You're not challenged. There's nothing exciting going on. You know, Matthew 19, Jesus is speaking to a young man. He had it going on. He was rich. He was in charge of people. He got to boss people around. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I need to know, how do you get into heaven? Jesus says, it's simple. All you have to do is obey the commandments. He says, which ones? Because I feel like I've been doing them all. He said, Jesus said, this one, that one. From the Old Testament. The man says, I'm doing all of it. Then he says these words. What am I missing? What else can I do? God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Then later in the next couple sentences, Jesus says, it's about others. Go sell everything you have and let's go reach other people. You see, it was too boring for him. It was too comforting for him. He was just sitting in a boat with Jesus. No wonder we say, God, why aren't you exciting anymore? No wonder we say, God, I don't see you moving because we're not stepping out. We put down the pole, we put down the net, and now we're blaming God. And God's saying, but I've called you to do this. It's as simple as that. And so I believe that there's three things tonight that we can talk about. Three simple things that I think keep us from reaching others. Because I'm growing too. This message, this series has been so, it's been stretching me in the most painful ways. It's been pushing me and challenging me so much. And it's been showing me, man, God, I need to grow in this. I need to start telling other people about Jesus. So there's three simple things that I believe that we can grow in. That three simple things that keep us from reaching others. So the first thing, it's simple, but if we don't grasp a hold of it, it'll keep us back. First thing that keeps us from reaching others, number one, is we're in a hurry. We're always in a hurry. Who is always in a hurry? Oh, don't even lie, y'all. I see y'all coming in here at 7:20, okay? Worship is done. You come in with your hands up like we don't know, okay? We're always in a hurry. Society has cultured us that way. Who's ever seen on Pinterest? I love it. It says, I always seem to be in a hurry to go home and do nothing. I said, amen. I gotta go to do nothing. Don't hold me back now. I can't be late. We're always in a hurry to do nothing. You see, we're always in a rush. I'm sorry, I can't. I got to beat traffic. If I sit here and listen to your story at work, if I sit here and everything you're going through, all your drama. I'm going to be late. I'm going to be stuck in traffic. I'm sorry, I got to go. I'm sorry I'm late. I was already late. Then I stopped to get Starbucks. Now I'm really late, so I can't be talking to you. We're always in a rush. You know, Princeton, two psychologists, they did this study years ago. And when I read it, it just hit me at my core. And I began to repent to God. These two psychologists, they did an experiment with people who were going to Bible college. It was these Christians who signed up and they said, I want to serve God. I want to help other people. I want to bring these people to Jesus. And so they took these group of students and half of them, they said, okay, you're going to write a message about the Good Samaritan. With the Good Samaritan, if you don't know the story, it's about a young man. He was beat up and robbed and left for dead. And two men passed by him and just left him there. They should have helped him. They could have helped him, but they didn't. A random stranger came and he picked him up. He fixed him up. He put him in a hotel, got him food, paid for everything. And he helped this stranger. They said, write a message on that. They took the other half of the students and they said, write a message about anything you want. Then they added in a couple things to make the experiment more interesting. They took all these students and they placed them here and they said, you're going to have to go to that place to preach your message. But on the way, they actually got an actor and they placed him on the way there. And the actor was beat up. He was robbed. He was groaning. And so these preachers, these students had to pass by this man on the street who was beat up in front of them, who was robbed. And they wanted to see if they would help him. Then they added in one more thing. To half of the students, they said, hey, you got plenty of time. Go ahead, take your time. Go ahead and walk over there. Do your thing. You're okay. They're waiting for you. The other half of the students, they said, hey, you're late. They're expecting you 10 minutes ago. Hurry, hurry, you got to go. And the results are shocking. 63% of the students who said, hey, you got plenty of time, don't worry about it. 63% of them stopped and helped the man. But only 10% helped when they said, you're late. You got to go. Hurry, hurry, hurry. In fact, I have a quote from this experiment, if we could put it up real quick. I'll just tell you what it said. So basically, at the end of the quote, it says that the words hurry took someone who is ordinarily compassionate and made them indifferent to suffering. I mean, think about it. Think about it. How many times have you been in a rush and you said, I want to help them, but I got to go. I'm too important. I got to go to this. I got to go meet a friend. I'm already late because I'm just out of control. How many times, because we're in a rush, because we don't look for the opportunities, how many times? In fact, the experiment said that some students actually had to step over the hurting man. They actually stepped over the body of the man who was laying there. How many opportunities has God placed right in front of you? And we just, I hope someone comes for you because I got to go. How many times has God strategically placed someone in front of you at work, at Starbucks? How many times has God strategically brought you to Walmart at midnight and there is that person that is just crazy and God saying, no, that's the person you need to reach? How many times has God placed them right there in front of us and we don't even see the opportunity? You know, from all the stories you guys have been telling me from this series, people are ready. All it was an invite, and a girl just started crying. All she said was, do you want to come to church? She said, People are ready. You know what? People are looking for something real. The world has overpromised them and underdelivered. The world has said, if you live this way, you'll be happy, you'll be this, but they've only brought suffering and regret and guilt. And they're looking for something real. Can I tell you, we have it. My mom, 20 years of age, she moved to California. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. She didn't know anybody. She was going to school and she was working. She gave her life to God and she came from a crazy background. And she said to me, she said, I didn't know where to go. She said, I didn't know where a church was and I didn't know how to find one. I didn't know what a church looked like. I didn't know anything about it. She said, I didn't know what to pray. I just know that God spoke to me and I gave my life to him and no one told me. No one told me. No one at work told me. No one at school told me. I didn't know what to do. In fact, she said, when I was younger, someone told me about a verse. And so I got out a Bible and I was looking through the Bible and I was searching. And I said, this verse has to be in here. God don't know any other verse. She was looking for a verse that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. She said, that's the only person who ever loved me. So why didn't anyone tell her? Why didn't anyone reach her? How many people at work said, she probably wouldn't want to come to church with me. She looks fine. She's cool. You know what? She probably doesn't need any prayer. I'll just let her be. How many people in school just passed by her in class? She doesn't want to listen to me. Why would I invite her? Let me just, you know, someone else will help her. You see, there's opportunities right in front of us if we would just look. In Acts in the 8th chapter, Philip, a man named Philip, an angel came to him and said, you need to go to this place. And he sent him to a certain place, and as he was going, he's walking and he hears someone reading something. And I imagine in my head, the man reading it was probably reading it in a questionable voice. He was reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip walks up to him and says, do you even know what you're reading? Do you even know what that means? And the man says this, how can I unless someone teaches me? There's no one to teach me. And Philip said, bye. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. But that's what we would do sometimes. An opportunity right there. And you know what Philip did? I don't know how long it took. Maybe it took hours. Maybe it took minutes. But he sat down. He climbed up on this chariot with this man. He opened up the book of Isaiah. And he began to read it with him and explain it to him. He could have said, I know, but the angel sent me here, dude. I'm sorry. I'm in a rush. I gotta go. I got things to do. I already got my plans. But he said, no. This is a God-appointed moment. And I just gotta wonder, you know, God is so crazy. I just gotta wonder if God sent Philip to a certain place, and Philip thought he was going there for a certain thing, but actually his destination was that man. I just gotta wonder if maybe when you're going to Walmart, going down aisle 7, you think you're going there for the deodorant, praise the Lord. But I wonder if your destination is actually that woman looking right next to you, who looks like she probably doesn't have enough money to pay for her stuff. I just got to wonder if you got a job at a certain place and you think you're there because God loves you, he blessed you, all that good stuff. I just got to wonder if your actual destination is your coworker to tell them about Jesus. I just have to wonder tonight if you go to some family parties and they're getting all crunk and they're getting all crazy and you think you're there just to celebrate with your family, but reality is, you're there to restore a relationship with your mother. You're there to tell a cousin that Jesus is real. There's opportunities right there, you guys. But we're too much in a rush to see them. So the first thing is that we're always in a hurry. The second thing that I believe that keeps us from reaching others. The first one was good. But I believe tonight, if we could just get a hold of these things, I believe tonight, if we could just understand what God is, you guys, I don't want to leave here the same. God, I don't want to come to Shift and be the same person when I came in. And so the second thing tonight is we forget where we came from. We forget where we came from. How many of us in this place, you can say that God has rescued you. You can say that God has restored you. There was a time when we were depressed. There was a time when we were lonely. There was a time where maybe some of us were so messed up on drugs or drinking or partying. There was a time when some of us were so broken from maybe family experiences. And here God picks us up. And maybe some of you are still getting restored. We're still getting restored. But we can't forget where we came from. I love that old hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He saved us. You know, that song was written by William Wilberforce. He was mentored by John Newton. John Newton spent the rest of his life serving God, but his story didn't start out that way. He was actually aboard a slave ship, and he did cruel things, and he did unrighteous things, and he did terrible things that for the rest of his life he remembered. And that made him serve God in a way that completely changed everybody around him because he didn't forget where he came from. I'm not saying you need to go back and feel all bad for all the terrible things you did. No, listen, we are redeemed. We're restored. Let's move on. No guilt, no shame. But what I am saying is we got to remember how God picked us up. Beth, oh, if you knew what they talked about. Oh, my gosh. Beth, if you knew what they did. Beth, if you knew how they treated other people. Oh, my goodness, I can't take it anymore. Wait a second. How were you before Christ? How did I act before Jesus changed me? I was messed up. I was prideful, I was selfish, I was depressed, you name it. In 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, in the second chapter in the 9th verse, go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter 2:9, it's one of my favorite verses. It says, For you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then he says this. Once you had no identity as a people. There was a time when we had no identity. There was a time when we didn't know who we were. There was a time that we thought we were something. We thought we were all that. We thought, but God's saying, no. There was a time you didn't have identity. Let's remember that. But now you are God's people. But now we have an identity. Then it says, once you had no mercy. Once you were living a life of brokenness. No mercy. It says, but now you've received God's mercy. If you look back up, it says, but now you can show others the goodness of God. Because he called you out of the darkness. We were pulled out of the darkness, you guys. And we got to remember where we came from. We got to remember that Jesus saved us because maybe if we do, maybe we'll have a little bit more compassion. Maybe if I remember how messed up I was and how grateful I am for God rescuing me, then maybe that will ignite something on the inside of me that says, well, maybe they're looking for something too. Maybe they're unhappy with their life too. So number two is we need to remember where we came from. Number three is we're not blank enough for God to use. We're not blank enough for God to use. And you fill in the blank. Because I guarantee you, you've told yourself, you know what, I'm not smart enough for God to use. I don't know the Bible like all the pastors know the Bible. I'm not as saved as everybody else. You know what, I'm not very outgoing, Beth. I'm kind of shy. So I don't think God can use that. I'll just leave it to the loudmouths. How about I do that? You know what, Beth, I've only been saved a very short time. I don't think I can do that. I'm sure there's something you're telling yourself that God can't use you because blank. And there's so many reasons. You know, there's two people in history who changed American history, but they were very different personalities. Go back with me in time to 1955, Montgomery, Alabama. There's a little old woman, and she's been hunched over an ironing board all day. She's in the dingy basement of a department store. She begins to walk to a bus stop. Her ankles are swollen, her shoulders are aching, and she just wants to go home. She climbs aboard the bus and she takes a seat on the front row. The bus is empty at this time, but it begins to be filled more and more. And finally it gets filled to the point that the bus driver looks back and unjustly demands and commands her to move to the back of the bus and give up her seat. You see, this woman, with one word, she changed American history. With one word, she helped America find our better self. She simply said no. The bus driver's infuriated. He says, I'll have you arrested. You're going to prison. I'm going to put you in jail. And she didn't respond violently. She didn't respond yelling. She simply said, you may do that. There she was arrested. On the day of her trial and conviction, 5,000 people showed up to a little church. The pews couldn't hold them. The aisles couldn't hold them. The thousands were outside the church just listening in, trying to hear Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. as he spoke about freedom. And he ignites this crowd, and he's getting them excited. And he looks over at Rosa Parks, and he gives the floor to her after he commends her for her bravery. And she stood there silently. But her presence was enough to galvanize the crowd. Then the association, they launched a bus boycott for 831 days. And in 2005, she passed away. And when you would think about Rosa Parks, you would think, oh, she was a loudmouth, she was wild, she was bold, she was crazy. But in 2005, when she passed away, obituaries began to flood in, and they all said the same thing. They said, Rosa Parks, she was soft-spoken. Rosa Parks, she was shy and timid, but she had the courage of a lion. They said she had radical humility. And if you read Martin Luther King Jr.'s autobiography, he describes what she did as the backbone to his ministry. So you see, you have two characters. You have Martin Luther King Jr., then you have Rosa Parks. You see, he was wild. He was brave. He was loud. He could ignite a crowd. And God used that. And maybe you recognize yourself in that. You say, that's me. Oh, yep, that's me right there, babe. Oh, you know, just get me on that stage. You know what I'm saying? Just get me up there. That's awesome. God will use that. But I believe most of us, we recognize ourselves in Rosa Parks. Say, I'm too shy. God, I'm too quiet. Are you kidding me? See, no. Why don't you let God use what he wants to use? In fact, if you think about it, God actually uses the parts about ourselves that we hate the most. Anyone notice that? You're like, I got a past. I don't want no one to know. Jesus is like, I'll use that. Boom. Magnify it. Woo. You're like, no, I don't want to talk. I have a bad voice. God's like, we'll put you on a mic. Don't worry. The worst things about yourself, God is saying, I want to use that. Why? Because he doesn't think it's the worst thing about yourself. You think it's the worst thing about yourself. God's saying, I want to use it all. I don't want to waste anything. Let's turn back to Matthew in the 4th chapter. And there's something that just bothered me while reading this. You see, Jesus, he called out to them, reading from the 19th verse. This is Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And listen to this. And they left their nets at once, and they followed him. Can I tell you, his sales pitch was this, follow me. Come on. What makes grown men leave their families, their businesses, their boats, everything they got for a sales pitch like, follow me? There has to be something more. You see, historical background, Hebrew history shows that there is more to that. Back in Jesus' day, for a Hebrew boy, the highest honor, the most dreamed about job would be to be a rabbi one day. And so what these little Hebrew boys would do is most of them would join a Hebrew school. And the end result would be that one day they would be a rabbi. But not everyone made it through. It was a difficult school. In fact, by the age of 6, you had to memorize the book of Leviticus. Who has a problem memorizing a verse? Memorize the book of Leviticus. Oh my Jesus. Okay? And you know what happened if you didn't memorize it? They would say, you know what? Great job. Because they're 6-year-olds, it can't be too hard. Great job, but you are unqualified for ministry. Thanks for trying, but you're not fit. Go ahead and go back to your family trade and earn a living that way. Those who did pass, they would go to the next level, and maybe the next level was memorizing the book of the Torah, which was the first 4 books of the Bible. It just got real, y'all. That's a lot of words. And if you didn't memorize it, they would say, you know what? Great job, but you're not fit for ministry. go ahead and, you know, go back to your family trade and earn a living that way. Then the next stage was different. It wasn't so much about knowing knowledge. Actually, now it's about asking the right questions, because they believed the pursuit of God was never ending. Really, it was about keeping the conversation about going by asking questions. If you read in the New Testament, Jesus replied by asking a lot of questions. And you even see Jesus when his mother's looking for him. Hey, where were you? Hey, I was doing my business. And it says that he was in the temple. He was wowing the teachers with his questions. You see, the next step was to wow the teachers with your questions. If you didn't wow them, if you didn't have that wow factor, okay, you're out of there. They say, you know, I'm sorry, you are not fit for ministry. You are disqualified. Go ahead and go back to your family trade. Earn a living that way. And they go through stage after stage, a final stage. They are 30 years old. They are rabbis. And at this point, they need a rabbi with authority to take them under their wing. And listen to this. The way that they were chosen was the rabbi would pick the best of the best of the best. And they would walk up to them and they would say these words, follow me. Follow me. And I find it interesting that when Jesus was looking for his disciples, Jesus didn't go to the temple. Jesus didn't go to the school. Jesus didn't go to the people who memorized the Torah. No, no, no. Can I tell you where Jesus went? He went to the Sea of Galilee, and he found himself some fishermen. What does that mean if they're fishermen? That means at one time somebody said to them, you are disqualified from ministry. Go back and earn a living at your family trade. But Jesus, he don't play. You see, he went to those men who had been disqualified. He said, I know someone told you you're disqualified. I know you probably disqualified yourself. I know maybe you've done some things in the past, or maybe you've lived a lifestyle that is ungodly, and I know you've been disqualified, but I am qualifying you. You cannot have an excuse. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us. He has qualified us. He's saying, you're good enough. You don't need to get all crazy just to tell people about Jesus. This is it. This is your time. This is our moment. We can't be like the last generation, you guys. We can't be the generation that just keeps Jesus to ourselves. We can't be the generation that lets other people sit in suffering and sit in pain and sit without a God who loves them. That can't be us. I refuse to be that. Maybe you're thinking, well, Beth, there's those people. I tried to tell them. Ooh, I tried. You know I tried. I put on my Air One full blast for it. Okay? If that don't help, I don't know what will. Okay. I made myself laugh. Okay. You're saying, what about those people? I've been trying to tell them for years. I've been trying to tell them about you. They just don't want to hear it. Okay, did anyone else grow up in the struggle and you didn't have like real brand? You had like knockoffs? Yes. We're going to have a prayer line for that after. Some restoration needs to happen. Oh, she preaching. Oh, I hear you. You had those generic brands. You had those knockoffs. When I was little, we had a lot of knockoffs. We had a lot of generic brands. And my mom, she didn't tell me they were generic. She didn't tell me they were knockoffs. And so when you would eat it or when you would drink it, you're like, ah, ugh. Ugh. That's nasty. That's gross. And I didn't know. And so later in life, when maybe someone offered me a real Oreo, thank you, Jesus, double stuff. Maybe later in life, when someone offered me a real Oreo, I'd be like, ooh, I know that thing. And I didn't know the difference between the generic, the knockoff, and the real thing. I said, you know, I already know what that tastes like. I've been there. I've done that. I tried that. It didn't work. But what I had was the knockoff. But I had never had the real thing. And maybe tonight, maybe those people you've been trying to reach, maybe those people you've been praying for, maybe those family members or those coworkers or those people at school, maybe all their life they've only had the knockoff Jesus. Maybe they've only ever heard about a Jesus who condemns and judges and doesn't forgive. Maybe they've only ever had the counterfeit Christianity, where you come into church and you live one way, and they see them and they go and live another way outside of church, and they say, I don't want that. That's not real. Maybe they've never heard the truth, the genuine forgiveness of Jesus. Maybe they've only ever had the counterfeit. And so when you bring them the real thing, they're saying, I've seen that. I've tried that. It didn't work. That thing don't work. And maybe it's going to take a lot of effort for us to get them to try the real thing. Maybe it's going to take a little bit of effort for them to drink the real thing. Maybe it's going to take us showing them a genuine Jesus. Maybe it's going to take us stepping out and saying, you know what you did was wrong, but I forgive you. Maybe it's going to take, it might have to dip into your wallet, y'all. You might need to take some people out to lunch and show them the goodness of God. You might need to take people out to lunch and show them, look at Jesus, he's generous. So am I. Maybe we're going to have to change. Maybe it's time that we stop living one way in church and going out and living another way and try to tell people about Jesus. Because I guarantee you one thing, if you give them the real thing, if you show them the real Jesus, if you show them the forgiveness of the Savior who gave it all for them, I'll tell you what, they'll want more and they'll want more and they'll want more. But it's going to take time and it's going to take effort and it's going to take us not giving up but keep on going. This is our generation. This is up to us. It's not up to the generation coming. We already messed up enough for them. This is about us saving our generation. And we have to do it together. You know, maybe you're in this place tonight and you say, you know, I've never had that genuine Jesus. Or maybe I used to follow Jesus. I used to be close with God, but things happened, life happened, and I kind of walked away from God. Maybe you never became all in. Maybe you never jumped all in with Jesus. You were a little in, a little out, and you were never satisfied. Well, tonight, if you want to get right with God, tonight, if you want to make Jesus your Lord,